begins at the beginning of the book of Acts, and we'll have that discussion, how that all the Bibles in the world are wrong, and as far as that page. But that's not the Holy Scripture. That's the publisher's decision. Praise God. Zechariah chapter 6, and let's begin with verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai of Tobijah and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and are come thou the same, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hin, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. In verse 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. And we worship you, and we lift you up, and we magnify you. Glory, 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 glory to God. Isn't he good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worthy of praise? How awesome is this God? How wonderful is this God? We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, mighty God. We lift you up, mighty God. Well, praise God. If you're just in a religion and you're not in a relationship, I feel so awful for you. Because the condition of the New Testament believer, and it was that way in the Old Testament, the reality and the intent of God was that you had relationship. And that's why David is such a powerful figure, and Samuel is such a powerful figure. They have this intimacy and this flow and this relationship with God. Here in this passage, rather lengthy passage, we have Zechariah, who is the prophet to the rebuilding post-exilic Jews. The Judah has come back from Babylon. 70 years they've been in captivity, and now they're back and they're rebuilding the wall with Nehemiah, rebuilding the temple with Ezra and Zerubbabel. And Zechariah is contemporary with these that are rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah is spoken to by God in this passage, and he's instructed to go and to take silver and gold and make crowns and bring them in the presence of this list of men here who are all associated with the priesthood, and put this crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Now, we met him, and we speak of him often. We met him in that third chapter of Zechariah, where he stands before the angel of the Lord, and his garments are filthy, and God gives him a change of clothes, and God rebukes the devil for him. And that's an interesting and a very fun passage to see God shut the mouth of the devil. And here again, he's standing in this group, and the crown is by the prophet's hand placed upon his head. And he says of him, behold the branch, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. And if you're just reading this superficially, you kind of get the impression he might be, Joshua might be standing in and representative of Zerubbabel, the man who would physically build this temple. But this is not talking about Zerubbabel or a man in this era, but this is what we know as a messianic prophecy. The Midrash and the Targum and the Talmud and all of the commentaries of the Jews forever have labeled this and understood that Zechariah was talking about the king of Israel who would come, and not only would he be their king, but he would also be their priest. Now, this was not the condition in the Old Testament, and that's why these men in this era are disqualified, because nobody ever filled those dual roles in all of the Old Testament, and it actually was impossible because the lineage of the high priest and the lineage of the king were different lineages. And you had to be out of the Levitical line to be the high priest. But this verse is talking about a man that's going to fill both of those positions. And there's only one in all the biblical overview that fills both the high priest and the king's seat. And that's going to be the man Jesus Christ. So he says he's going to be called the branch, and he's going to build up the temple of the Lord. And even he, verse 13, shall build the temple of the Lord, shall bear the glory, shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And that's incongruous with the Mosaic law. That wasn't something that was ever done. But it says, and the council of peace shall be between them both. It's not going to be a contradiction, or it won't be a matter of friction or a problem. But he's going to be both of those, and he's going to fill them according to the word of God. And then they're going to take that crown in this passage off the head of Joshua. By the way, Joshua is Yeshua. It's the same as Joshua who followed Moses, who led them over into the promised land. This is another man, Joshua, Yeshua, and he is the high priest at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. But there's coming another Joshua or Yeshua, and that's going to be that little baby that was born of Joseph and Mary, and his little body was laid in a manger because he said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But that's the Greek version. Jesus is the Greek version into English from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, if you would. And so that means God has become our salvation. And so not only is he standing as a representative person for Jesus, who would rule as both king and priest, but he's also got the same name as the one that would come. Now, there's one other scripture we want to read tonight to set this up. Another messianic prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And you that understand and know your Bibles, you know that this is talking about the triumphant entry, and Jesus is recognized as Messiah and King when he comes riding into Jerusalem on that most unusual contraption. He's sitting on the mare, he's sitting on the mother, and he's got his feet on the colt of that ass. And they're riding into Jerusalem, and the people begin to say, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are messianic prophecies. Let me tell you what this is like. We handle this quite often, and so it becomes to some degree common to us. But this is like picking up Shakespeare and having Shakespeare forecast the destruction of the towers in New York City on 9/11. 500 years plus from Zechariah will be the birth of Jesus Christ. And you're looking at 500 years from Shakespeare down to 9/11. I'm just telling you tonight that this is remarkable how you can handle this book and not believe that this was uttered by God. You've really got to try to take the deity and the power of God out of this book. Somebody's telling you something that's going to happen centuries down the line, and then it takes place, and the whole reason that he's giving you that is as a sign so that you can see the handprint of God upon history. Somebody say praise the Lord. We didn't read the first part of that sixth chapter. And all it is about these horses that are loosed into all the earth. And they are four spirits sent by God to manipulate the nations and to cause things to align according to the will of God. We didn't bother to read that because it's not essential to what we're dealing with. But it is absolutely incredible how that people handle the Word of God, and they take the supernatural and they take the spiritual out of the book. Let me tell you, this book is of no value at all without the moving of the supernatural and without the moving of the Spirit. My God, that's what being Pentecostal is all about. It's about receiving the baptism of the moving of the Spirit of God. Well, praise God. So these are messianic prophecies, and there are others, and we'll touch on those as we go. But this business of a priest and a king in the Mosaic law is impossible. At the end of that passage in verse 15, and it says, "And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." And for those of you who know, this is another Old Testament allusion to a Gentile church that the Jews knew nothing about, but God was about to, in the book of Acts, break forth into the Gentile community and begin to raise up churches that were Gentile. And it's 2,000 years later, and I don't know if there's any Jewish blood in this house at all, but we are absolutely a Gentile church, and it's for forecasted in this same passage. They that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Do some of you know that you came from afar off? Some of you, Jesus told his disciples, some come from near, but some come from afar off. Some of you were raised up in this, but some came from afar off. Some of you had this given to you, and you believed in one God all your life. But some of us came from out in the hinterland where nobody knows this, and nobody teaches this. My God, I'm glad tonight that he said, and it's for your children, for you, your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Sometime I'll get a flashback and I'll see a bar room, or I'll see a bar, or I'll see a dance floor. My wife said I can't dance. Or I'll see some cultural setting that is totally incongruous with the lifestyle that we're living right now. And I've just got to stop, and I've just got to say, thank you, God, for grace, and thank you, God, for mercy, and thank you, God. How did you find me? How did you pick me? How did you get me up out of that and into the house of the Lord? I don't know why he loved me, but I sure am glad that he did. I don't know why he came to see about me, but I'm glad. Is anybody glad that he came to see about you? So Zechariah, from centuries away, forecasts that Jesus will build his temple. And as we give a scriptural analysis of this, we find that it is exactly that case. Now, his body, his physical body, was the temple of the Lord. John chapter 2, he tells the Pharisees, "Tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." And John said they knew not that he spake of the temple of his body. So his body individually was the temple of God, for at that time, that's where the Spirit of God was dwelling. But he was coming to craft a church and to lay a foundation for a church, and that church would be the temple of the Lord. This also has ramifications for the millennial reign, but we're not living there, and so we're not nearly so interested in that as we are in what he's doing right now. But in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Jesus is asking about his identity with his disciples. And he says, "And I say unto you," in verse 18, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," everybody say, "upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said, "I've come to build something, and I'm going to call it a church." And the church in the Greek is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. I've come to build the called out ones. I've come to hand select some folks out of the rubbish pile of sin and the world, and I'm going to make them my own. And he said, "I'm going to build it on this rock of my identity." You're Peter, small stone, but I'm going to build my church, the ecclesia. I'm going to build my church on the rock, Christ Jesus. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19. And we usually look at this study or these passages in regard to a study on holiness. But in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, say what? Yeah, that's right. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, this works better if you talk to your friend. So lay your hand on somebody and look them deep in the eye and say, what? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own. But you've been bought with a price. Now it's when you give them a little shake. And you say, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Praise God. Now, you are the temple, and we are the temple. You're the temple individually, and we are the temple collectively. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the temple of the living God? The temple is where the ecclesia lives. The ecclesia is the called out ones. Ephesians chapter 2, and very familiar passage beginning in verse 19. You can pick a new neighbor if you're tired of that one, or if they ate garlic for supper and you want to choose somebody else. But would you tell them in Ephesians 2 and 19, now therefore, you're no more a stranger. You're not a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what he was telling Peter about. He said, I'm that rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to know we're not built on the foundation of the Catholic fathers. We're not built on the foundation of the Protestant fathers. We're not built on the foundation of Martin Luther and John Knox and John Calvin or this pope or that pope. But we're built on the foundation of the apostles. What they said is what we say. No, you ought to amen that. What they say is what we say. They believe that Jesus was God. We believe that Jesus is God. They believe in receiving the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. We believe in receiving the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. And everybody that they baptized them exclusively in Jesus' name. Thank you very much. Nobody in the Bible baptized in the titles. Nobody in the Bible receiving the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. That's the foundation. Now you can build something else somewhere else. But if you're going to build a church or the temple of God, you're going to build it on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, because the prophets prophesied about this one that was coming, and he was going to be both priest and king. And you were going to have a king seated on a throne with a crown on his head. And he was also going to be your high priest. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Jesus is our high priest. If you've had the home Bible study, you've had this, and you understand this. But one of the finest passages would be Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 that draws together a summation of the ministry of Jesus Christ as it fulfills the typology of the tabernacle and the temple. As you follow the tabernacle, the first item that you encounter is the altar of sacrifice with a lamb burned on it. Jesus is that lamb. As you move on in, there's a laver there for washing. And when we wash, we don't do it in a laver. We do it in a baptistry or in a creek or in a river or somewhere where there's enough water to get you under. Baptismo gets you under the water. And as we make our way through that, we hear Jesus saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He's talking about the showbread in the temple. He said, I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's talking about the candlesticks and the revelatory light that was in the temple. He is the high priest. We're going to read about that. But he is our mediator and our tour guide. He brings us through a process, but it's not the process of the tabernacle of Israel, but it is the process of the gospel. Unto John the Baptist was Moses and the law, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. He is everything that is in that tabernacle. He fulfilled with his earthly ministry. When the veil tore in the temple at the death of Jesus Christ, it was signifying the release of the Spirit of God into all the world. But the significant tearing that was going on was not in the temple, because that was over. But it was the tearing of his veil, of his body. And God, who was on the inside, exploded out, and the world has never been the same. He is everything that that temple and that tabernacle were in typology. He is the fulfillment of all those things. And so he is our way, and yet he is our priest, who is our mediator, who is our guide, if you would, through the process of salvation. He leads us into salvation. We're going to make a little run here, Brother Randy, through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus is our high priest. Why don't you just say, Jesus is our high priest. Paul told Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he's speaking about his mediator status, or his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Everybody say, Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning in verse 21. For those priests made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus is a priest not like Aaron, not like the Mosaic law, because he was from the wrong tribe. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He never could have been a priest or a high priest under the Mosaic law. He was from the tribe of Judah, and that's why he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he is a priest by prophecy after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is that ghostly, heavenly figure that appeared unto Abraham, who the Bible will read in a moment here says he didn't have a mother nor a father, not a beginning nor an ending of days. And God drops you a little clue. He's called the Prince of Salem, or the Prince of Peace. Praise God. On in this, the seventh chapter, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He lives forever. All of those other priests have gone to the grave. But we've got a priest tonight who is always alive and always viable and always work. If you've got a problem at 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got a counselor, and you've got an advocate, and you've got somebody that'll stand there between the promise of God and the need in your life and bring the two together. He's always making intercession here. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth ever to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Praise God. Chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10. This is Bible study. You okay with Bible study? You like Bible study? It's a good thing. You probably go to hell if you don't like Bible study. If you're bored with Bible study, you're bored with God. Tell a funny story. Yeah, I don't know many funny stories, but I could tell you about the great bean debacle. But Bible study will do you a lot more good. 500 years from now, it won't be the entertaining stories that got you in. It'll be how much meat you have on your bones in the Word of God. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Anybody feel absolutely bold about coming to God and coming and laying claim to the promise and the Word of God? You want to know why you have that boldness? You've got boldness because God Himself came down from heaven and robed Himself in flesh and said, come here, my son, or come here, my daughter. Come unto me. God Himself came down and made a way for us. Well, praise God. And verse 20, by a new and living way with which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, everyone say, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's hinting at baptism. But we come boldly before God. We don't come into the presence of God fearing that somehow He's going to find out about what we've done or where we've been. We don't come into the presence of God afraid to lift up our hands. We don't come into the house of God afraid to shout or to dance or to sing or to testify, because our sin is not like a boat anchor around our neck. We know we've got a high priest who is effective, and He's made a way for us. And thank God for the liberty of repentance. And thank God for the power of the blood of Jesus. If you come into the house of God with active sin in your life and you're too condemned to worship or praise God, you're messed up. You need to take advantage of what this great God has made available for you. And if you come to the house of God with active sin in your life, but you do worship and praise and plug in and act just like everything is okay, you are spiritually sociopathic. You're playing a game. But I can tell you where that game's going to end. And how it's going to end, it's not going to be a happy conclusion. Praise God. Chapter 12. One more little smidgen in chapter 12. And then we're going to go on to the king. We're just talking about the priests right now. Hebrews 12 and 22. And this is a comparative between the mountain of Sinai and the Mosaic law. And he says, but you haven't come to that mountain. You haven't come to the mountain of the law. But you've come to something brand new. Verse 22. And would you say, but we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. My God, I want everybody that's righteous in the house to stand up and clap your hands and shout to God. Now, if you're not standing, it's either because you're backslidden, you know you're backslidden, or you hadn't done this before and you're not quite sure of what should happen. But if you've been baptized in Jesus' name and you have repented of your sins, you are righteous, not because you're good and not because you're holy, but because the blood covers every sin. My God, I come into the house tonight free. I walk out of this house free. I'm not bound down by sin. And when the devil comes and tries to remind me about what I've done, all I've got to do is tell him, God doesn't remember it anymore. It's under the blood, and God has made us completely free. Well, praise God. So you can have a seat. All right. Everybody that's... No, I won't do it again. But it works with holy. If you're holy, stand up. Well, I'd want everybody that's walking in the kingdom of God to stand up. And the only reason you shouldn't is if you have active, unrepentant sin in your life. And that's another thing altogether. But don't let the devil drag you down with your past or something you've failed at. The Word of God says if you sin, you have an advocate. That means you've got a high priest that stands before the presence of God and walks you through that. And all you've got to do is repent of that sin. 1 John chapter 1 and 8, 9, and 10. And God will wash that sin away. If you repent, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, Jesus is our priest. He's our mediator into redemption and reconciliation. And it's a wonderful thing to lay your head down at night and know that you're covered by the blood. Now, I just tell you, I was raised Southern Baptist, and I never did really know. I didn't really know. I always kind of wondered. And so when they'd have a big revival or something, I'd always go down when I was 10 years old or so. I'd go down and recommit just to make sure. I'd go down and rededicate just to make sure. But when I got the Holy Ghost and I got baptized in Jesus' name, it wasn't gray and fuzzy anymore. It wasn't abstract and nebulous anymore. But it was nice and biblical and concrete. I was either right or I was wrong. And if I was wrong, I could repent and get it right again. My God. And so we don't sing those songs that the world sings about the insecurity of the soul. What if we're all wrong? What if I think I'm right, but I'm wrong? We don't sing that. If I'm wrong, Simon Peter's wrong. And Simon's not wrong. I mean, you understand this. Well, let's talk about him as our king. Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's our king. Now, in that passage in Zechariah 9 and 9, he's coming in, riding in to town, and the prophet says, "Behold your king riding in on a mare or a donkey and the foal or the colt of that same donkey." We see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Josh, you got your Bible open? Why don't you stand and read that really loud? Stand up on your chair there and read that really loud. Oh, I thought you had your Bible open. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And Dawson, why don't you get the corresponding passage in Luke chapter 19. Stand on the chair there so people can see you. You'll be Luke 19, 38 and 39. I've complicated things. I'm sorry.
And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Beth something.
Well, it kind of sounds French, like Beth Fage.
Yes.
Or if you're from Alabama, Beth Fagie.
That's what I would have said. Went to the Mount of Olives and sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me."
He's getting ready. This prophetic moment, this pulse that's been pressing its way for 500 years is about to emerge. This thing that was spoken by Zechariah 500 years plus ago is about to happen. And Jesus steps right into the line of the scripture and he points at a couple of men. And here's where scripture breaks out into real time. He said, "Guys, I want you to go over here and you're going to find this ass and you're going to find her colt. And I want you to get both of them." Read on.
"And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' and straightway he will send them."
You just say, "This is prophecy coming to pass right here. Don't get in my way." Read on, or something like that.
"All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And very great multitude spread their garments in the way.
They saw him coming. Now, from the moment they led him out and he's riding down that face of that mountain into Jerusalem to great multitudes coming together, something happened there. They didn't just appear at that place. But when they saw him, those people were raised in the synagogues and in the temple. They knew the word of God. And they were all expecting Messiah to come and kick the Romans out. They had been waiting for this ever since the Greeks were in power in Palestine. But now they see that. They say, look, what? That is so weird. This guy is riding and he's sitting on the big donkey. And he's got his feet on the little one. And he's kind of... Hey, that reminds me of a passage of scripture that I read somewhere. Get a Bible. And they go down to the synagogue. Somebody begins to say, that's what Zechariah said. Zechariah said he's coming and he's going to be riding on two of them at the same time. And he said, listen, this is your king. Read on.
Others cut down branches from the trees.
Great multitudes.
Strewed them in the way.
They are worshiping him.
And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the
Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Read Luke 19, I guess 38 and 39, is it? Read it loud. This is the multitude that's saying this. This is how Luke reports it. The multitude was saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Read on.
And he answered,
he said, this is going to happen. This is prophecy taking place. This is the pulse of the word of God coming out of the ages and emerging in real time. And nothing is going to stop it. This is going to happen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was emerging into Jerusalem. And he might as well have been waving a banner that said, I am God, I'm your king, and I've come to deliver you. And for a moment, they believed it. But he didn't fit the pattern that they thought he was going to fit. They thought he would come and have a revolution and kick the Romans out. And so they rejected him and they crucified him. Praise God. Revelation chapter 19, and we're almost done here. Revelation 19 is the battle of Armageddon and the coming of the Lord. Revelation 19, and beginning with verse 11. And I saw, this is John, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, this is an event has yet to take place. This is past our time. This is prophetic utterance that is moving by pulse and will emerge at a given moment, not very far down the calendar from where we're standing right now. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Now this Jesus that John sees in Revelation doesn't look like the humble carpenter's son, and he doesn't look like the humble Lamb of God, but he looks like the glorified God himself. And here he is coming with the armies of heaven to take the false prophet and the Antichrist and cast them into the lake of fire. And he's about to bind up Satan for 1,000 years. He's coming, and it's time. The seventh trump has sounded. And friend, this is the moment that you and I are waiting for. His eyes were a flame of fire. Crowns on his head. Here he comes. He's the king. You know, he told them, he said, look, Zechariah, when you put that crown on Joshua's head and you make this pronouncement, then I want you to take that crown and put it in the temple for a memorial. I want you to let them know that somebody's coming to claim that crown. Somebody's going to be back to lay claim to that crown. But he's not just going to be a priest, and he's not just going to be a king, but he's going to be a priest and a king. He's going to be your mediator and the God to whom he brings you. Praise God. His eyes, a flame of fire, crowns on his head. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He's got the emblem of his sacrifice covering his garment. He comes like the Word of God. And he comes like the resurrected Christ. And he comes with a vesture dipped in blood. And the armies that are in heaven followed him on white horses. I hope you can ride. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth a sharp sword. He's going to smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 16, on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written. Everybody said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this? Ah, this is the man Jesus. But he's not just a man anymore. He's arisen from the grave. And he's taken on a glorified body. And now every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. My God, if you know him and you love him, give him a little bit of a shout. He's my Savior, and he's my King. He's my priest, and he's my King. Ah, God. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. One more scripture. Let's stand together. I always say one more scripture. Huh? He's always saying it. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 identifies him. Yeah, this really helps create a dynamic ethos. That's right. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Somebody identify this personality. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens. Who did that? And laid the foundation of the earth. And formed the spirit of man within him. Let's try that again. Who stretched forth the heavens? Who laid the foundation of the earth? Who formed the spirit of man within him? You know what he's doing in this chapter? It's Armageddon. And he's coming to destroy the armies of the world and to deliver Jerusalem. This is the moment that Jerusalem thought was there when they saw him coming in on the donkey. But they were about 2,000 years off on the timeline of God. In this passage, which is dynamic and filled with powerful imagery, God comes back to smite those nations. And the most amazing thing happens. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass that in that day I will seek. Now, who's the speaker here? What did he do? He stretched out the heavens by himself. He formed the spirit within man. We know who's talking. This is God himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the day of the Lord. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is the coming of God. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And everyone say, and they shall look upon me. Now who's talking? God. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is God, the creator God, that's talking here. And he said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. My God, when did they pierce God? When did they pierce God? When he came unto his own and his own received him not. When he came to Israel, they didn't know him. He was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Almighty God, you know the word of God says that we have a high priest and we can go boldly into the throne of God for help. But But you know who I find sitting there when I get there? See, I'm following my high priest. I'm following the one that died for me. And he takes me on a tour through. This is where I purchased your soul. This is where I paid the debt for your sins. This is where I washed your sins away. This is where I was your burden bearer or your scapegoat. This is where I was your Passover lamb and you got blood on your doorposts. And this is where I was the atonement lamb for you. And this is where I broke open the light and revelation. And this is where I gave you bread to sustain your spirit. And this is where I tore the veil so you could get in. And this is where I made a sweet smelling savor so that you in your unrighteousness and your weakness could walk into the presence of God and be covered. And I make my way in through the torn veil. And he said, and this is perfect mercy. And this is perfect fellowship. And this is perfect word. And this is perfect provision. And everything I ever needed is in this journey that I'm taking with him. And as I make my way through the back and into now what is the throne room, because Zechariah said he's going to sit on a throne in this temple. So when I come through this process of worship and redemption and reconciliation and I make my way in, it's not just a high priest in there. There's a throne room in there. And there's one seated upon the throne. And when I read the last chapter, the 21st chapter of Revelation, it says he's both God and the Lamb. But when I get there, Brother Warren, I look at him and he's an imposing figure. He's just like John said. He's got eyes like flame of fire. He's got a sword for a tongue. His feet are like burnished brass. His voice is like Niagara Falls. And I might be a little bit intimidated, but when I look at him, he's got his hands outstretched to me and he's got nail prints in his hands, because my priest is my sacrifice. My priest is my savior, but my priest is also my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. My God, somebody give him a little bit of praise in the house tonight. I'm not afraid to come to him because he came a long way to see about me. I'm not afraid to come to him because he paid the ultimate price for my sin. God bless you. Come down around this altar tonight. And I want you, as your foot hits the deck, I want you to just whisper praise. I want you to lift up your voice in praise. I want somebody to thank him for the blood that covers every sin. I want somebody to thank him that he's overcome death and hell and the grave. Somebody give him praise. Somebody magnify his name. If you're glad for the remission of sins, give him praise. If you're glad that you left it all under the blood, give him the praise tonight. If you're glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. I want you to lay your hand on somebody by you, and I want you to just pray an anointing prayer, blessing and strength and goodness, that God will strengthen them and prosper them and bless them. Hallelujah. We praise you. Worship your holy. Worship. once more tonight for the blood and for the sin cleansing power. Let's give him a shout of praise. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice and shout unto God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Wednesday night. We are so very, very blessed to know him in spirit and in truth. Ignite is Friday night. Make an appointment to come and worship with these young people. If you're in leadership, you want to join with us over in the other building at 7 o'clock, and we will have another installment of leadership training. Lindsay needs to see praise singers and musicians for a brief meeting tonight on the platform.